Shalom, Saints. Welcome back to another episode of The Upper Room, where we loose and bind biblical topics, subjects, current events, you name it, we cover it. And we always endeavor to try and put a biblical lens on every area we try to look at. Now, one of the challenges I find within the realms of podcasting, because every man and his dog has got a podcast these days, to be perfectly honest, it's a competitive market, even in the Christian sphere of information. It's a tough nut to crack because so many people are replicating the same stories and giving the same ideas, and it can become awash with similar opinions, and it can be overkill, in my opinion. So for me, my challenge is to replicate and have good, honest conversations here on the show, and have that degree of transparency with regards to where we find ourselves in these times, how we're to walk out our discipleship under Yeshua Messiah, with everything else in between, and to have honest dialogue with folks that are on the walk, whether it be leadership, whether it be people new to the faith, people with testimonies. And so it is a challenge to have content that's worth watching, that's engaging, and that's our aim here, is to actually help edify the body and help build it up. And part of the risk, as it were, is to have raw conversations where they're not necessarily the most prepared, or people know exactly what's going to happen. And everyone loves citing the verse about the Spirit interceding for them in a moment when they don't know when to talk. But sometimes you just really do have to do that to give room for the Spirit. And that's what we're doing today. And I couldn't be in better company for that. Or maybe I could, because his wife has actually proven to be a pretty dab hand at this. So, Joe Ringwood, no pressure. Shalom, sir. How are we?
Shalom, bro. I'm good. How are you?
Yeah, I'm great. Normally, when I do this with Bex, she might give me the title and we'll just rock with it and see what happens. And today, we don't even have that. I don't know what we're going to discuss. I don't know what we're going to go into. But again, as I mentioned at the top, that's part of the appeal, I find, of having these conversations and finding these pockets of truth. And today, I think it'd be a good opportunity just to go through that with you, because it's something we do personally, and sometimes there can be some real fruit. And to share that and to bring that to an audience is pretty exciting.
Yeah, bless you, bro. It's a privilege, and we get that privilege to fellowship and communicate all the time. And it's a real blessing. So we love sharing that with people online. We hope that it blesses you, and this is why we do this. It's for people online. It's to feed the flock of Yah, and it's for the glory of thy name, O Yah. It's not for our glory. And we want to invite you in. And sometimes it's good to just have that real talk about what's going on in the world, where we're at with things, how we're currently viewing things from a messianic perspective with the lens of Yeshua.
Beautiful. And we've often spoke about how we cast the net, as it were, across the interweb of things. And praise God for the Torah portions, and praise God for the core content of what it is we do, and why we do what we do. Not just for the sake of being online and that presence, but for what we do in our day-to-day ministries and whatnot. Part of the privilege of what we do here in the Upper Room, I think, seeing where it's come from and where we are now, is having that confidence to actually stretch out a bit and to broaden the horizons in terms of subjects and the things that would often typify, you know, Torah observant kind of cliches. We're actually a lot more broader than that, and I hope that represents. That this show represents that. And as you said, it's a chance to actually just just flesh through ideas and go through some things that we see day to day and what's close to our heart. And so I'm really looking forward to seeing what you want to bring today.
Yeah, bless you, bro. Yeshua said, didn't he, that you may be able to discern the skies and say, lo, behold, it will be sunny tomorrow, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. And we are called to be watchmen on the wall.
Right.
And I do think it's important that as we see these things fast approaching, that we do sound alarms, that we make people aware, that we wake people up. And of course, in the New Age movement, waking people up is all about, you know, telling them about 9/11 or that it was an inside job or the banking scandals or the Masonic orders. And that's a false light. Of course, we know it's a Luciferian light. The true definition of waking someone up is to bring them to the light of Yeshua.
Amen.
That's how we wake people up. And as we see these things take place, we can put things into perspective very easily with the word of God, because we've been foretold about it. And as we see things coming true and prophecy taking place, it's very easy for us then to sit back and relax and have great security, because we've been told, so we've been pre-warned, and these things must take place before the coming of the Son of Man. And then we can have faith then, because the expectation is, hey, we know these things have to take place before the end, and we understand that as we live in these times and we see these things unfold, that they just confirm the word of God and all the prophecies that are given. And that is a great security. And though they may be dark and heavy, and there's a lot of heavy things that have got to take place, even Yeshua said there is a tribulation coming that has never took place on this earth before, nor will ever take place again. We can have joy through that tribulation, because our master has told us this is what's going to happen, and we can be prepared and be prepared to meet our maker and get ourselves ready as that beautiful bride without spot or blemish.
I think there's a beautiful spectrum between in Thessalonians, where it talks about, you know, you should work with your hands, mind your own business, lead a quiet life. But then on the other hand, we're to expose the works of the darkness. And so I think we find ourselves in that, particularly, as you said, with the responsibility of watchmen, as it were, to call a spade, to be able to discern what's taking place. Because, as Yeshua said, there'll be many come in my name. You know, there's so much deception. And particularly, as you mentioned there, with the kind of so-called truth community and movement, and as you say, like, Yeshua is the truth, like, he is literally the epicenter of it. For me, it's the ultimate metric. So when you have people discussing you know, the secret societies and the plans of all these kind of theys and thems, if they don't have Yeshua in the mix somewhere, that's where it becomes very difficult to run with it. So yeah, we're to extrapolate, to get in there, particularly with current events when people do love to associate prophetic elements to it. And yeah, to do that comes with a degree of responsibility. But as you said, ultimately, it's the peace that surpasses understanding, right? So we're foretold these things. Yeshua sent us the Comforter. So it's not about being worried or scared, but maybe concerned and to keep an eye on things. But yeah, I think that's ultimately where a lot of peace comes from, by staying in the word.
Yeah, man. Thanks, bro. And I think it's about as well highlighting the things, the trappings that people can fall into. There's many wolves in sheep's clothing out there. There's many false prophets out there. There's false teachers. And some of these who are now in the mainstream media, they're coming with this false light, you know, the fake leaders, the wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're coming with a lot of truth, bro. They do come with a lot of truth. You know, we see the Andrew Tates, the David Icke's, people like this. But as far as I'm concerned, a lot of these people who speak about the Matrix and the true depths of reality and the secret societies and even the reptilian agenda, for example, like, that's not too far away from the truth, because the Bible speaks about how the B'nai HaElohim, a class of seraphim, If we looked at Hasatan in the garden, is a seraphah, reptilian, serpentine in characteristic. Leviathan, for example, again, serpentine in characteristic. These went into the daughters of men, and then they produced a Nephilim. Well, then there is some type of genetic infiltration. And of course, we understand that demonic possession can take place, and that bodies can become vessels for the spiritual. So we can see that these things are actually, they do have a root and in a lot of truth. But again, then David Icke comes out with all this, but then, you know, he's took Yeshua out of the equation. Same with Andrew Treat, a huge pioneer in the truth, exposing the matrix, the Illuminati bloodlines, the financial sector, big pharma, big tech, big brother. But then he's driving around in a Lamborghini with his top off, with a snake coiled around his body, with his sunglasses on, smoking a cigar, worshipping Allah. And like, he got so many young men who are looking to this man, and they're just double agents, bro. And they don't even know that they're double agents, and they make the best double agents, bro. The Manchurian Candidate, programmed to set up destruction from a spiritual place of thrones and principalities. And I think we have to make the body aware of these people. And I think that, of course, when someone speaks truth, truth is truth, and you can profit from that. But we have to be careful how far, how much permission we're giving these people to speak into our life. Because anything without Yeshua, anything without his Torah, you have to question it's how valid that is.
Right, and we're in a really curious time when the stakes have been raised to the point where if somebody is looking for, well, not looking, finding themselves in notoriety, gaining a large following, chances are they're going to be having religious conversations at some point. And so we find ourselves now where a celebrity or somebody who has a large following or an influence then becomes then finds themselves in the realm of teacher, you know, like Russell Brand being a prime example. You know, you have a religious experience, you know, and then before you know it, you've got X amount of people following it, and you should by no means be in the position of teaching. And I think you smashed it there with regards to, you know, the commandments and the Torah being at the heart of that as an anchor not to be swayed, because I can't help but think a lot of these guys who talk a lot of truth, reveal a lot of things, and who could well be making a way for others to come ultimately to Jesus one way or the other. I think they're going to be easily swayed, bro, like when it comes to this ecumenical, like merging of all the faiths. Like, if you're not rooted in the word, you're not going to know your bum from your elbow, and then you become swayed by every doctrine. So yeah. I think that's why it's so important. Like, we can talk, like we love having these conversations about reptilians and rabbit holes and all of these things, which are, have their time and place. But if you're not rooted in the word, in strong teaching, in this age of information, as it were, you can be, and we've seen it, that good people become swayed so easily by these wolves in sheep clothing.
Precisely, bro. You get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that you're going to end up shipwrecked. You're going to end up shipwrecked. And I think it's the Timothy sketch again. So as we see these things unfold and we say, oh, well, where's this in the word? Oh, wow, this is in Timothy, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And this is what we see taking place. Like, all of these people are getting spiritual now. All of them. Well, I'm not surprised, because the scripture says the fool says in the heart there is no God. So that's a fact. So you're a fool if you say there's no God. You're just a fool. And people are beginning to see, oh, wow, this like atheist, we come from nothing. I just believe in a big bang. Will you believe in something? It's like, I can put more faith in the Lord of the Rings, bro. It's off its rockets. It's stupid. And the fool says in the heart there is no God. So these people, they've all got to get spiritual in these latter days, bro. They've all got to get spiritual, because the spiritual's got to increase, you know. But again, well, what does the spirituality really look like? Where is the truth in that spirituality? We can't all say we've got the whole truth, because your truth is different to my truth. You know, it's said that there's a guy, he's doing 50 on a freeway, and the police pull him up and they say, hey, you're breaking the law, you're doing 50. It's only 30 on this motorway, you're breaking the speed limit. And he says, well, that might be true to you, but it's not true to me. And he's convinced himself, of course, that in this 50, he's doing a 30. Sorry, in the 30, he's doing a 50. And he's having this debate with this police officer saying, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. It's like, it doesn't wash. There is a truth. 1 + 1 = 2. And there is a solid truth. And we need to know, well, what is the truth? What is the character of the architect? You know, what scripture stands? What is the true word of God? Because if they're all contradicting one another, well, what matters? And doing the due diligence in that and being led in the Spirit, of course, is what's necessary. And if we are led in the Spirit, we will understand that the majority of these things that we're seeing on mainstream media are all Galatians 5 works of the flesh. You know, Paul tells us Galatians 5, for factions, rivalries, divisions, dissensions, these are all lusts of the flesh. And when we look at like factions and rivalries and divisions and dissensions, when we look at them in the Greek, to put it short, they're actually manufactured factions that have been raised up by the devil. And the devil is basically playing both sides of the chessboard. He's playing the black piece and the white piece. And he's playing both sides. And for them that think they get caught in the crossfire, they have just become a victim to an emulated rivalry, something that has been forged by Hasatan himself. And we've seen this early on with, let's say, COVID, for example. Was it a vax? Was it no vax? Was it a mask? Was it no mask? And it goes right down to Trump, Biden, Everton and Liverpool. Your football team, your postcode, your skin colour, your political persuasion. But really, bro, it all goes back to the prince of the power of the air, who has been given all authority and all the kingdoms of the world are his, bar one, the kingdom of Yeshua, the kingdom of light, of course, which we occupy. And that's why we can discern these things, praise Yah. But he has all authority. Job says that all the world has been given unto the hand of the wicked one. So when people are fussing and fighting over that, the devil's created schism and division and dissension. And the body of Christ have fallen out. But that is basically Satan's tactic 101 to cause division and dissension. He caused division and dissension in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know, Adam blamed the woman. The woman got in trouble. And Adam blamed the woman. There was a division and a dissension straight in the beginning in the book of Genesis. All the way now, you know, right the way through from Jacob splitting his family, right the way through to the tribes and the civil wars that took place, to the division of the northern and southern kingdom. All the way right up until now, today. And this is what all the Masonic and esoteric ruling orders learn about is... In fact, the Masonic logo is a set of dividers and a rule. Mm. It's a rule and a divider stick, if you check that out. And these are what these esoteric orders do. They champion for divisions and dissensions, and they use this weapon of the mainstream media and algorithms, and they push content. And when you, if you've been looking at, like, for example, immigration and Tommy Robinson and the EDL, that's what your Twitter, your YouTube, your Instagram, your news feed is going to just feed you all that crap, because they're manufacturing you into another opposition. And then the devil's just having a field day, whether it's Biden, whether it's Trump. Did Trump get shot? Was it a hoax? And everyone's like, he did get shot. And it's like, no, he had a fake blood bag and he burst his ear. And no, it was an act of God. No, it was the devil. And it's just like, while everyone's fussing and fighting over this, there's just pure division taking place. And that is the definition of an emulated rivalry. It's a campaign that's powered up and armed. And the devil's playing both sides of the chessboard. And we have to be aware of these things, because look at what's taking place in this country, bro. We've seen like loads of riots happen. And things have took place, and it's not good, of course. But they want division, because then they can bring in, it's the totalitarian tiptoe. All right, now, well, you can't say things online. Okay, right, well, now we're going to create these new laws and legislations that you're going to spend time in prison for cyber riots. And now they've just stripped away another right. And now it's like people can't gather, and there's curfews. And again, it's more control, and now it's facial recognition, and these are all like precursors for the mark of the beast, bro. Mm-hmm. And whilst society and the community are fighting over these things, the devil's just gaining ground, and we're just moving closer. And the chances are people are just racking up a load of sin in themselves, because, you know, they do have envies, they do have hatreds, they are backbiting. You know, what does Paul say? If you backbite against one another, be aware that you will consume one another, which is massive, you know, and we're just consuming each other. And that's just what the devil wants, man.
Yeah, really well articulated, without being, you know, conspiratorial. That's just how the Red Lodge and the Blue Lodge of reality set up, isn't
yeah,
it?
Is that's right, man.
Polarizing through different extreme views and, causing that degree of separation. And mentioned this with Bex, like, we can expect that in the world, and we know that this is Satan's show and he's doing his thing, and there's distractions bred in circuses and all that. But as a body of Christ, like, surely we are to know better, because I don't think we're exonerated from these same principles. And you touched on there in Galatians with this sense of emulations and a setting up of separation. Do you think these same principles have become more prevalent in the church, in the sense that, you know, you can go online, you can get so many teachings, and you can receive so much opinion and different interpretations of doctrine, and people within the body can become confused, and then they are charged towards being right and consuming one another for the sake of being right, as opposed to actually dwelling peacefully, and how iron is supposed to sharpen iron and do it in a way that's actually edifying and unifying, as opposed to just being right and then being isolated for the sake of that. It's like the enemy's got you right where he wants you if you're willing to negate fellowship for the sake of being right. How have you seen these cultural impacts actually infiltrate in the church?
Yeah, I see it a lot on people, bro, and it's like Satan's just threw a dark, gloomy blanket over them, and they're walking around, they still think they know which way they're going, and that's just a sad thing, because the worst type of being lost is to be lost and not know that you're lost. It's to be in darkness and not know that you're in darkness. And I think the Bible prolifically warns us about these things over and over, that the heart is deceitful above all things. If any man think he knows something, he knows nothing. You know, where do we even begin with that? So I think humility is a great antidote, and being humble in these things. But I would say one of the biggest infiltrations that I have seen, it's got to be like YouTube, man. And the irony is, we're filming this, it's going out on YouTube, but
hypocrites.
Well, look, you know, it can, and it's how it's used. And you know, YouTube, bro, it's becoming like the modern day cup of divination. It's becoming like this crystal ball. You know, people have set themselves up, and YouTube is their ministry that they attend.
Right.
It's their pastor, it's their counselor, it's their accountability. And people watch something online and they think that, oh, I've had this real revelation from God. This is a real revelation. And no, it's not. You've just been hit with an algorithm, which is basically a borderline artificial intelligence, which we know is demonic. And that YouTube knows your preference, knows your heart better than you know yourself. I mean, or these algorithms, they know you better than your private inner circle know you. Think about it. Think about them things that come through on your stream through that algorithm. And as you're just surfing online, the enemy's coming with some real heavy gear to pull you off the path. And, you know, I've seen YouTube take people out the game, bro. And of course God is using it and allowing these things to come into people's reality to test their hearts, but it can be deadly, man. It can be deadly. And I'll give you an example of this. Like, people will watch something and they think that they've had this revelation, but they're hearing the voice of YouTube more than they're actually hearing the divine voice of Yah. And they think that they're being led and that there's a revelation from God when it's not. It's this algorithm has been sent to you to your preference, and it's probably definitely got a spiritual force behind it, and it's not Yah. You know, think about YouTube. It's all about you. It's centered about around you. And when we think about a tube, you might think of like a cylinder or a pole or some type of cylindrical pole of material. But a tube, in this sense, is like it's a tube like a cannula, bro. Like, a tube can also be a term in the medical industry for a feed or a drip. Some people are getting fed this drip from an algorithm of content, and they really think that it's from the Lord, and it's really just not, you know. And it's a big trap, mate. What's your thoughts on that?
I think even just in that word, the tube, just evokes the kind of original slang for television was the tube. You're going to watch the tube. And
wow, yeah.
To think that the same principles of propaganda and brainwashing aren't still prevalent as it was back in the day through the television would be like naive, like so naive. When you said about the YouTube and just receiving all of this revelation, and whether it be like truth, whether it be revealing or the secrets, or whatever it is, like the actual reality is just you're just sat on in front of a screen, just like, and you think you're conquering the world and like doing all of these amazing things, but the reality is you're literally sat on your bum watching a screen. Like, yeah. It's so much of the Torah, I think it has to be walked out. You can have all of the revelations, all of the teachings, all of the doctrines, all of the amazing, and these all have their place in moderation, but spiritual indigestion can actually just make you just, I like this word, retarded, because you end up going backwards. You're not actually moving forward. You're just like stuck. And that's where it gets really frustrating in terms of, it's amazing how people get served, and people who are isolated, people who need, teachings and all of these things. We know all about that. But if you've got that already, like, you need to like check yourself. And I always think about, like, without the internet, like way back in the day, you'd have your parish, right? You'd have your church. You'd go down to your single church. You'd hear your teacher preach the word, and then you go and live your life. Like, you didn't have 10 different teachings. You didn't have all of these things to confuse, or you had like a walking faith where you're living a real life, dealing with people around you consistently and being loyal and steadfast to the flock that you're with and a part of. And it just, for me, it just seems a bit more real. Whereas now it seems to be too easy just to, like you say, be your own ministry. And I don't think that's the way God intended it.
No, mate, you know, exactly, bro. It's you. YouTube, it's all about you, and all you are doing is just sitting in your bed on your phone on your bum looking at a screen with your thumb, and you're like, whoa, I've had an epiphany, I've had a divine download from the Holy Spirit.
I've got to say, my flesh loves that. I'm not saying I'm better or I don't crave to do that. I'll happily sit there and hammer YouTube for hours watching people on the world's biggest slip and slide, you know, jumping off stuff, like just stupid stuff. And I'm like, what? I've just lost an hour that I could have been living life or even studying the word. When I say these things, I'm not having to go like, I'm definitely just as prone to watching. It may not necessarily be like sinful, like, you know, overtly sinful, you know, no, there's no violence, there's no sex, but are you wasting time, Yah's time that he's given you? Are you like comparing your life? Are you lusting after things that you don't have in your life on the low without even realizing? Are you breeding discontent in your life because you're taking in all of this this gear that may not even seem overtly sinful. So that's the real like danger I find a lot of the time.
It's danger, mate. It's proper danger. It's danger. Most needs red tape round it. Needs red tape round it. But it, look, bro, you know, you can have pleasure and you can do things recreationally.
Right.
The danger is, though, when it's spirituality, when you're basing your spirituality around that YouTube screen or around your laptop, and like people sitting there and are looking at a screen for hours and hours, and then you think, oh, yeah, wow. Oh, I've been given this super download from the Holy Spirit. Oh, wow. And now I've really like, I've been given this great knowledge and this depth of understanding, and I've been distilled and infused with all this wisdom from above. And it's not me, it's an artificial intelligence, an algorithm has pushed something your way. Chances are it's the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, who's live, you know?
Right.
He's live, mate.
Right.
And when we look at the makeup of these angelic beings, that electromagnetic entities, bro. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm not going to go too much deep into this now, of course, but this is what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with electromagnetic entities. And, the prince of the power of the air, he comes through on wave. It's a broadcast, you know, and we have to just be really careful, because I've seen people study the way out of this fellowship because of a YouTube video. I've seen them isolate themselves because of something they believe that God's given them on a YouTube video. And it's madness, bro. But yeah, God does allow these things to happen, and he does have a plan and a purpose in it. Of course, he sifts. Of course, he's allowing delusions to fall upon people to test their heart. Of course, he's testing people and trying people. So there is definitely purpose behind it. But my only concern is how much of it we allow to block us from the real voice of Yah. You know, there's people in our fellowship who, for example, there's one guy who heard the voice of God just speak to him about Teruma. He didn't even know what it was. Teruma, Teruma, Teruma. And he actually joined the fellowship at the time of trumpets, at the time of, you know, Yom Teruah. And he's like, blew away, and God had just been speaking this word to him for ages. But you know, you got to disconnect from the digital realm to be able to hear correctly, like, because none of the ancestors or the forefathers were signing into YouTube to speak to God, put it that way.
Yeah, I completely agree. And quite often we can say, I don't really, you know, I'm not really hearing from God, and he doesn't really speak to me as he once did. And it's like, well, let's have a look at your actual inputs and outputs, like, realistically. And I think it's easy to forget how exciting it is when Yah does talk to you in real life. Like you say, when the word does become alive, where it can be a repetition of a scripture, it can be a nod or a prod by somebody that you meet. It can be so many things, but there's such a comfort in that beta state of being sat down and looking at the screen. And you know, I'm all for being studious. I really am, and I think there is a time and a place, and moderation is definitely needed. But yeah, it's all to appease the flesh. It's all to bring your flesh in. But really to discern the voice of Yah, it's feeding the spirit man, isn't it? It's feeding the inner man as much as possible. Prayer, fasting, and the word, which is all hard work, and it's all in complete opposition to our flesh. It's not glamorous. It's not particularly supernatural in its execution.
Yeah.
It's hard work, and it's the antithesis of what our flesh wants to do. But when you do get into that, it starts popping off. And, you know, quite often I always think, like, when people talk about our fellowship in the sense that, like, oh, wow, you know, we met through, you know, 119 Ministries, or like, oh, yeah, and that popped up on my YouTube, and yeah, I saw Joe's teaching, and then I went on the comment. And, like, that's cool. Like, completely legit. I see the logistics of that at play. But God could have brought all of us together in any way he saw fit, without the internet, without YouTube, without the cameras, without anything. He does make that happen. So it'll be interesting to see in these coming days whether it's through censorship, whether it's through some sort of blackout, whether it's through, you know, not being able to use these technologies for whatever reason.
Yeah.
How y'all will move within the body, you know?
Yeah, definitely, man. And look, God can use it, bro, and I'm not saying that. So if you're sitting here going, oh, gosh, this is all I've got, well, bless you, you know, because God can use it. We're just putting you on notice and just say, look, put that guard up, you know. For example, like, I'm not saying that it can't be authentic either, but because there's people who've found us online and the technology and maybe YouTube or whatever. And as we always say, the net is the internet. A net that's caught you, or are you using the net to catch the fish? You know, we're called to be fishers of men. But me, you, Tom, Jack, we didn't meet online. I met you and I was affiliated to you physically. Same with Jack, same with Tommy. So God did bring us together in that way. And I'm not trying to boast there, but though they may have been digital connections from people who we knew.
It still took action, right? It still took like a, you know, stepping out and a physical result in terms of, and that's the point I was trying to make with regards to the Torah being active in your life. It's like, cool, like if you're in a position where you've connected with a ministry or there's teachers or, you know, like go. And let the organic relationships then occur, because we can attest to the fruit of that.
Amen. And look, another thing is like, you can do without and fast on these things. So, you know, I stay up to date with things in the world. And then if I find myself, I'm waking up in the morning, and the first thing I always do is try and give the first fruit of my day, the words of my mouth. As David says, I will bless you with the words of my mouth and I will look up. I try and make that my priority always without fail, to bless Yah with the first words of my mouth that day. But then if you check your phone because, you know, you're going to work or you need to see what time it is, and then before you know it, you're clicking on, you know, a news report. You know, the devil wants to give you the bad news always, bro. And we're the good news. And a lot of the time, it's not good news. You know, it's this bomb's gone off, or this bridge in Ukraine's been destroyed, or this oil field spilled, this oil tank has spilt, or Hezbollah, or the IDF, or the Yemenites, or this, or that, or the big tech billionaire's yacht has just sank in the Sicilian ocean because of a tornado. That's never happened before. And it just goes on and on and on and on with bad, bad news. But we're right. The good news, and it's not the gospel. You're getting up and you're not reading the gospel. You're getting up and you're reading the bad news of the fallen world.
Right.
And this is nothing you can do. And you just start becoming the bad news.
Do you reckon there's like a threshold for the amount of information like we should actually be receiving, like naturally? You know, like, are we meant to be able to know what's going on in Australia and everywhere else in the world at any given time? Like, I feel because what can you do with all of these things that are taking place?
I think it's just designed to just jam your head in, mate. It's just designed to jam your head in. And like, through it, you're getting advertisements, you're getting borderline soft porn, you're getting like cover girls, or you're scrolling through a Twitter and it's like, they're not just giving you the bad news. They're just scrambling your head with advertisements, consumerism, soft porn. It's just mad. It's just a huge information overload. And this can stop people from being the gospel, because we're not called to preach the gospel. We're called to be the gospel, bro. Mm. As you always say, we don't just speak the gospel. We are the gospel. We are the good news. We walk out the gospel every single day. But if you're getting up and you're starting your day with the BBC News report or Fox News or Sky or whatever, and you're not in the good news, and you're in the worldly news of the Matrix, forget it, mate. Your day's gone, you know. So we have to be on guard about them things as well.
Yeah, and that's it's actually quite convicting. My morning routine is literally up, Bible, coffee, and then I'll scroll through. And I kind of justify it by like, oh, there might be a story or something I can use for the podcast. So that's always my, I kind of, but I think there's definitely a limit, because like you say, what's it actually doing for your countenance that day? Like, are you going out with joy, or are you anticipating? And again, the thing is, all of these things is so obviously by design, right?
Yeah.
Like all of these companies, news stations, you know, it all goes back to, you know, your BlackRock, Vanguard, top of the pyramid type stuff. And it's like, these aren't good people running these networks. They aren't wanting to fill you with happiness and peace and joy. They're wanting quite the opposite. So again, we have to be careful with how we monitor those things in our walks.
Yeah, definitely, man. Because I think, you know, it can block you. It can block you from your reception. It can block you from tuning into the frequency up on high. It can lower your vibration. It can do things to you, bro. It's sensory overload of the negative type. And the enemy's trying to captivate and, again, divide you and cause a schism in you and from getting into the presence.
So what with that, without trying to be too critical, I mean, it's good to have a look at things and analyze them, but what do you think good looks like in terms of somebody's walk? And I know we've spoken about this in similar lines before, but what does good look like when you're hearing Yah's voice, when you're actually in communion and in good standing and relations? We've spoken a lot about like things you shouldn't do, but like what's fruitful, do you reckon?
Well, loving the unlovable, you know, serving. The quickest way for me to access the presence of God is to love someone who doesn't deserve it. It's to give to someone who hasn't got. It's to provide for someone with no provision. It's to encourage people, you know. It's to press in and speak life. You'll hear from the Spirit, this person, and you need to reach out to them. So you can use technology and just that phone call, you know, that signature bar of chocolate, that signature present, that signature hug or knock on the door, or just a moment in time. It doesn't need to be like spend a day or spend all my money. It can just be something really gentle, you know, really soft spoken word, just being an active listener. Because there's so many people who are so quiet and they hold all this stuff inside and they need someone to talk to. So I think when we start serving others and providing and being Abrahamic and being like Yeshua, I think that then can bring a real cleansing in the conscience in us, and it just grows fruit. And that's when the Spirit of joy is upon you, and, you know, life is restored. Because, you know, there's people there, bro, who haven't got a pot to wee in, like, and they've just got this jovial, jubilant joy that just pours out of them, mate, and it's contagious, you know, and they're so inspirational, you know, but they may be in poverty, and that's sensational. They're the type of people that you want to be around, you know, because these are the people that will actively inspire you, and they are the change that we do want to see in the world. And we want to be them people too. And we do that by drinking at the well of living water, which wells up to eternal life. And it pours out, bro, and it's nonstop, it's infinite, you know. And the more we pour into others, the more he pours into us from on high.
Hallelujah. And yeah, I've seen that for myself. Me and Alex, we did a... we were working in Liverpool, and we went to a family's home, and they had a problem with mold in the house, and it was bad, bro. Like it was bad, and we were basically putting some air vents into the house to get some circulation going and stuff, and it was horrendous. But my goodness, this family was so sweet and so giving. I think they were Catholics. They had their little Jesus shrine in the corner and stuff, but they were believers, right? Irrespective of denomination. But there was like a joy. I was like, wow, like look at your surroundings, look at your environment. But yet, like, it was just real humbling, bro, to be like, wow, that's amazing. So I think that is the goal, is to, you know, what Paul says about being content in all things. And just on that note of what it's like to feel the Spirit in your day to day, like, I think when you're responding to those nudges in, you know, I'll give that person a call, or when you're in the shop, say to the cashier, like, I really respect how good you are at your job. Like, say those things that come in.
Yeah.
And when you're more in the Spirit, those things become so much easier.
Shema Yisrael.
Whereas quite often when you're in the flesh and you're in your own little pocket, you don't pay those compliments. You don't act on those things that come in your way. And that is the Spirit, right? The messengers are prodding you. Like, this can make the difference to somebody's day in life, and you're not responding to it. You're missing all these things. So it's very easy to look at our walks and go, do you know what? Yeah, I've been a good boy this week. I went to Shabbat and I went to work and I was good. But if Yah had to show you the roll call of the things that you missed because you just weren't responsive, it'd be pretty shameful.
Sins of omission. It's about what we're not doing. Oh, I've watched me tongue and I haven't swore in a long time. Well, have you encouraged someone? Have you spoke life? Have you been speaking honeycomb into people? Or what? You know, look, Yeshua, he multiple times in the gospel accounts, he met with people for minutes, moments. And just that, them couple of minutes with some people, that was a divine encounter. So much so, it radically changed them forever for the rest of their life. And he's gone, you know, he's gone. And for all we know, they never met again. We know his ministry was short. So he just has these moments with people, just minutes, often minutes. The Samaritan woman at the well, Legion, just minutes. The blind man, minutes. The leper, minutes. And radically, radically changes them for the rest of their life. And we can do the same. Because Christ is in us.
And what is that boldness? And I know you wouldn't take any sort of like claim to this, but I've seen you do it a lot. And I think anybody who knows you will attest to it. And you know, we can talk about the office of evangelism and whatnot, but I think it's different. Where I've seen the way you operate in public, you'll just engage and talk to people because you seem to just have this way with people. What is it about? Is it your personality? Is it your upbringing? Is it how you hold certain scriptures that gives you that boldness? Because it does take a gulp and then I'm going to go in there. But you seem to like do it and practice it to the point where you're just like, I guess, a lack of a fear of man, perhaps.
Yeah, there's a lack of fear of man. And I think that does come through intimacy with God. So the more you know God, the more you see how inferior and sovereign he is and how inferior we are, and we're just a created thing, a creature. And then therefore, I'm actually in more fear of this person being completely obliterated spiritually and consciously. So I have no fear in approaching you to tell you the good news about the Saviour because your life may depend upon it, just like, you know, you would be quick to grab someone from walking into a fire, or quick to grab a child running out into the road on a carriageway with cars. But I would say, you know, because I do think that ministerially, the gifting of evangelism, some evangelists, of course, so I understand it's not for everyone, but we can still move in prophetic gifts that do witness to people in other ways. It may not necessarily be being a winner of souls or coming with a doctrine or a theology or words. But what I would say is being all things to all people.
Mm.
Paul says, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentile I became a Gentile, so as to win more to Christ. And I think that has probably always been where I begin in evangelism. You know, Paul, I was actually just looking at it the other day in the book of Acts. He's entitled, he goes by about five, maybe even six different titles. He's called the leader of a sect, he's called a Nazarene, he's called a Roman, he's called a Pharisee, he's called a Jew, he's called loads, bro.
Identity crisis, yeah.
But he just floats with all of them, bro.
Yeah.
He floats with all of them. So I can float like a Christian, bro, if I'm going to be winning Christians to the Torah, and, you know, I worked for a Jew not long ago, and I felt like I've been preparing me entire walk to meet this man, and he was blue, his head was blew off, and in fact, he was an Orthodox teacher. He was like a rabbi, bro, and I got 25 minutes after doing a job for him. I got 25 minutes in the office with him. I couldn't believe he'd allowed me to sit down, and everything that I'd prepared for week in, week out, every Shabbat had led up to this moment, and this guy was just like, it just melted him, bro. He didn't know which way to look. I had to apologize because he was like so socially awkward about what he was getting told about Mashiach ben Yosef, about the suffering servant, about the leper king, everything from Isaiah 53 to Zephaniah to Zechariah to the new covenant. It's just his head just blew off. I didn't even touch the Brit Hadashah. We just had it out in the Torah and in the prophets. And in that moment, I was a Jew to him. Mm. I was a Jew, and he actually seen me with my tzitzis on. It's the reason why he employed me. He thought I was one like a Jew. And then when we got the job, we told him we were Messianic, and he was like, so what, you're Jew for Jesus? And then Tommy come in, and Tommy started speaking Hebrew, and I was like, it's another one of the Messianics, another one of the God Squad. Just Bible all day. He started quizzing us about the Passover. He'd walk away and be like, and he'd come back later and he wanted to have it out again. And it was classmate. But when I sat in that office, bro, I was a Jew to him, you know. I just became a Jew in that moment. And, you know, I told him about the Messiah and that he was returning and lowly on a donkey. My man's head was just blue. And we used all the prophetic scriptures in the Ketuvim to prove that to him. So much so, yeah, I had to apologize. I said, look, I've got to let you go here because I can see you, you know.
I love that. And again, it's just the beauty of, you know, how, like you said, to live the gospel, because you don't know when that opportunity is going to arise. And when you are in the spirit, you may be a bit more bolder, you may be a bit more eloquent in how you deliver these things, and it might well be more received because Yah's actually put you in that place at the right time.
Yeah.
There was a notion I came across recently. I was reading in the book, and it was about how within the field, as it were, you know, not everybody's called to be of the harvest to you know, to reap. You know, the world really needs a lot of gardeners. Those that, you know, prepare the soil, those that plant the seeds. And we can often devalue our walks by forgetting that we are a gardener. And there is so much joy and, a lot of great stuff to be had as a mere gardener, as it were. And so I would just encourage people that no matter how trivial, how far off you think you are from ministry and from doing kingdom work, the kingdom is in you. It's wherever you are, wherever your environment is in. I'm not talking about some mad esoteric new age stuff. I'm talking about how you're conducting yourself, how you do all things unto the glory of God. And then before you know it, there is the kingdom in everything. And you know, I often say, like, this life, this world is supernatural. The everything that we're doing is pertaining to the kingdom. Everything we do should be a witness unto Yeshua. And I think when you're keyed into that, you become bolder, you become more forthright, and Yah will start using you more frequently in a way that you just feel alive, and all these things are coming together because you're in the Word, you're in the Spirit. And your life becomes so much more fulfilling. You're not just sat behind that screen wondering what it's like to do kingdom work. It's like you're in there, you're in the thick of the action. So I just encourage people who think that even when they're not really doing kingdom work, that it never stops.
Amen, amen. I think that leads to a great point as well that I want to speak about is, you know, if you want to get out there and do that, that's great, of course, and praise Yah. It is the Great Commission and it is a necessity, you know, of course. It's non-negotiable. But another key ingredient to that I would counsel people and advise people with is you've got to get yourself an armor bearer. You know, Yeshua sent them out in twos. On the account of two or three witnesses is a matter established. We understand judicially we needed credible witnesses, and where two or more are gathered, he is in the midst. And if we look at 1 Samuel, the armor bearer of Jonathan, I think... this is beautiful. I've just got it up. It's 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. And of course, we know the background to this. Jonathan is going to a Philistine garrison, so they're uncircumcised, okay? There's a spiritual war. There's a stronghold. So they're going to go and take this stronghold on, but he needs his armor bearer to do it. And listen to what he says in verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Now that is that right there, from saving by many or by few, in verse 6, is 100% a type and shadow of the uncircumcised, the Gentiles who were stuck in a stronghold. Let us go over in spiritual power and might with the armor of God and stand fast, because nothing can restrain the Lord from saving many or few and saving them to Yeshua, Yah, salvation, his deliverance. And so the armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to what is in your heart." And what do? They go over and cross over together, and the armor bearer is with him in that. And you need to have, you know, a champion of confidence that is going to assist you in this, to do this walk. And praise Yah, I have the privilege of yourself, of Jack, of Tommy. And I think that this is where our success has been, because, you know, a cord of three is not easily broken. Praise Yah for that. The unification of Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. You know, to sharpen the spiritual sword, for iron sharpens iron, so too a brother sharpens his brother. You know, these are all real necessities, foundational, if you want to embark on in ministry, especially, you know, evangelizing. And I think that you need someone that is going to stand with you on the offensive and say, "I know that what the Lord has put in your heart is righteous, and I'm gonna bear you up. I'm gonna be loyal in this cause, and I'm gonna stand with you. I'm gonna fight this. These uncircumcised, these strongholds, we can take it down together. And if people are to be saved by the Lord, praise Yah, I'm confident in it."
I think that beautifully surmises why we advocate and champion that notion of being active in your faith. We love the fact that people are tuning in. We love the fact that you know, many people are being reached, not just through this ministry, but all across the world. But I think that is an amazing example of what we're called to do, and who we're called to be, and how we're meant to do that as a unit, not as individuals. And and I'm sure you would advocate that, you know, a time of isolation or a time of learning or being studious or, you know, all those things, but ultimately it's about communion with your brothers and sisters.
Yeah, praise Yah, man. And look, we can fall into that role. So the armor bearer, curiously, mysteriously, enigmatically, he's not named, bro. The armor bearer is not named. Jonathan's named, the armor bearer is never named. Okay, so what's that telling us? That I can be an armor bearer for you, and you can be an armor bearer for someone else, because it's the Spirit of God that's actually moving through that person in that moment. You know, you're in the trenches, but I'm here and I'm supporting you. You're in the field, I'm here and I'm supporting you. You know,
it's a fluid, it's a fluid capacity, isn't it? Of of a role, and we would all be knackered. At my wedding recently, I had to give my speech prior to Joe absolutely roasting me. I didn't write anything. And it was because I knew that the essence of it was going to be about how I was the sum of all parts. Like through so many stages of my life, particularly within the last 7 years on this walk, like, I'm literally only as good as the people around me. and praise Yah, the fruit that comes from what I do is literally because of the encouragement and the accountability and the things that have helped shape me, obviously via through the Spirit, but I'm just only as good as those around me, and I praise God for that, because I've seen it tangibly in my own life and in the lives of people in and around our fellowship. So it's vital. It's absolutely vital.
Yeah, man. And the armor bearer, bro, like, listen, they can be more courageous than the actual leader. Some may say, yeah, Jonathan went up first, but he went up with his hands and feet. The armor bearer went up bearing the armor behind him.
Right.
And the armor bearer can be more courageous, more radical, because that's your brethren standing behind you. One of the brother.
Yeah.
The brother. Yeah. One of the brethren standing behind you with the armor of God on, helping you pull down strongholds, helping you challenge these strange areas, or even win souls unto the Lord with the uncircumcised. So these are foundations for destroying strongholds. You've got to get yourself an armor bearer.
Because it's purely a role of servitude, right?
Yeah, it's a role of servitude, brother, of course. And it's a very humbling role of servitude, because people always want to pioneer and lead, but not everyone is in that office. But I would like to think that I would be the unnamed armor bearer for you in an aspect, maybe even doing this. You know, you've got a ministry here doing this, and like, yeah, I want you to have that platform where you've got the content coming on and we're speaking about good stuff. I want to support you in that, bro, you know. So it may be in that area, or it could just be in counseling, or just even being your best man at your wedding, bro, whatever it may be.
No, I think it's within our not even our egos, but we all kind of want to be the hero. We all want to be the David, and we all want to be the guy that's slaying the giant. But as you said, it takes a lot of logistics. It takes a lot of unknown things behind the scenes to get you where you are, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in relationships with your brothers and sisters. Everybody can be an armor bearer for everybody else at some point, but again, it comes back to that thing: physical proximity, building relationships, sanctification through unions of fellowship. You cannot. Your flipping iPhone is not your armor bearer.
Nah, mate. No, it's not your cavalry. It's not. No way. Don't be looking at Wikipedia to like galvanize your cause. Get on your armor bearer who's anointed with loyalty, encouragement, exhortation. Yes, I'll have that. Don't go and ask Siri. Siri is not your armor bearer, bro. Listen, you need to get yourself an armor bearer, and there's nothing better. I love being in that role. Rock in with the cavalry and just give one of the brother the backup that they need, saturate them in prayer, turn up with the armor of God and say, what's in your heart? I'm supporting you in this, because I know that you have a heart of flesh and that the Lord has written what he wants to do with you on your heart, and I'm going to support you in that cause. So get yourself an armor bearer, man. And if you haven't got one, why don't you be an armor bearer for someone? It's a fantastic military office to be in, you get me? It's a fantastic military office to be in.
There you go. Put down your iPads, pick up the shield of faith, get active on the battlefield, basically. I think that's the message.
Smash them Philistinian outposts, mate, and get yourself some comrades of confidence. I love you, man. I love you.
No, it's what it's all about. And, any other final thoughts or reflections before we depart?
Just to bless everyone and thank everyone for tuning in this long, and we hope that it's blessed you, and we hope that we were the good news for you this evening, that we spoke life and encouraged you and set you up and put a bit of wind in your sail there, because it's gloomy days, mate, and we got so much things to look forward to, and the days ahead of us are not all gloom, they're not all gloom and doom. Where we're going is paradise, and we're going to meet Yeshua very soon. So that's super exciting.
Hallelujah.
Praise Yah.
Thanks again, Joe.
Bless you, man.
So I think I could speak for a lot of us here at Almond House, whereby if you were to no longer watch us, if you were no longer to join us on YouTube and you ditched us for the sake of actually walking out your faith, that you didn't need us anymore because you've found a congregation, or you've grown and you've had fellowship elsewhere, then praise Yah. I'd say, do you know what? Stop watching the upper room and get active out there. And I'd be so happy. I'd be so privileged to do that. So, yeah, guys, I hope that this has been fruitful. I hope this has helped and encouraged you. Again, as ever, get involved with the comments. And it's always appreciated to interact with people out there. That's if you're not too busy living your life, because that would be most ideal. Again, thank you, Joe. This has been The Upper Room, from our house to yours. Shalom. God bless. We love you. Take care.
Shalom. Shalom. Thanks, Daz.